Matthew chapter 6. It's interesting, Jesus makes this marvelous quotation that's been cited several times, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, what's next? Therefore, what? Do not what? Worry. Now, I want to ask you tonight, because I know every one of us in this room have worried about the next items. Do not worry about your life, what you eat, what you drink, about your body, what you put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. But Jesus touched a nerve there. We need clothing. We need food. We need water. We need air. He made us to need those things. And the way we slip into serving mammon and the way money takes its powerful grip in our life is that we become worried about those things. Now, if you'd never tied those two verses together, do that in your thinking, in your study this week. Think that through. You cannot serve God or mammon. Therefore, do not worry about your basic needs. And that fundamental trust in God replacing that fundamental trust in mammon is the first step in this process. What I'm saying to you is that when Jesus spoke about money, he used it illustratively, and when he addressed it as an enemy of God. Enemy because it has the illusion or the appearance of being the means to meet my needs. Not just my desires, but my needs. And Jesus comes to the heart of it. To the degree that you love money, to the degree that you serve money as your master, it dictates to you, and it's going to fill you with worry, with anxiety. You are going to be anxious because there's never enough. And he goes on in that same passage to say that God clothes the field with the lilies, and they're beautiful lilies, and he feeds the bird. Now, are we willing to trust God for our food and raiment? Am I willing to trust God for my retirement? Am I willing to trust God for my clothing? How do you do that? Those are where the issues surface most sharply. But what the principle, the treasure principle, tonight's lesson takes us to look at this incredible value that's likened to the treasure in the field. If we learn to trust God and to value God's faithfulness, then we're freed from the burden of mammon. We're freed from that awful feeling of having to anticipate every need we will ever have and care for it financially. That was the great problem with the man who wanted to tear down his present barn to build bigger, to store his goods. He had no trust in God, and he had planned his life. His strategy was to be able to provide all that he would ever need into the future. You have much goods laid up for many years. Therefore, you don't have to worry about that. All you need to worry about now is enjoying yourself. Well, God wants us to put the same trust in him that man was putting in his mammon. See the difference? That's a huge step of faith. It's a huge step of faith to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and to be absolutely sure that all these things, what things? Food, raiment, shelter, life, all these things God will add to you. That's a huge step of faith. And it's the step that I have to make in order to be released from the burden of mammon, of holding myself responsible to anticipate all my needs and make all my needs. Now, the other side of that same principle is that only the Christian, only the child of God is rich enough to give. Why is that? Because we have endless, boundless resources in God. See, a person who doesn't know God and who is working to meet all of their needs never has enough to give somebody else something because they need every buck they can get. They have to secure for themselves out of their own energy a sense of security, a sense of planning, a sense of provision. They are self-sufficient, and they never have enough to give, never. Those who go around in the business of fundraising will tell you that a person with much money is far more difficult to entice or to solicit or to encourage to give. Why? Because they have money working for them. The person who has less resources is more prone to give because he is or she is less dependent upon that. And if you are a child of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the promise of God that God will supply all your need. Now, do you believe that? Do I believe that? That's what releases me from the joy. It was seeing the treasure, the hidden treasure. It was seeing the hidden treasure and having confidence in what that hidden treasure promised, provided, that caused in the story the man to go and sell everything he had. Why? Well, he was no longer dependent upon those limited resources that he had accumulated. He saw that he could risk selling all of that because here was a supply far greater than his need. And Jesus, in the story, uses that to commend to us the kingdom of God. What the story is illustrating is the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in the field. And the kingdom of heaven is that relationship with God where God becomes responsible for your care. Not just your eternal salvation, but your care. Where you recognize that every breath I take is a breath that's given to me by God. I don't earn it, I don't manage it, I just take it in. And as God causes the lilies to grow, he will provide for my clothing. And as God feeds the birds, and they do eat, he'll feed me. Now, that's not an enticement to laziness, but it is a release from the burden of mammon. The hidden treasure is that God has greater resources than you'll ever need. And if you will stop trying to meet your own needs out of your own individual resources and put those to work for him, and we'll come back to that, if you'll do that, then in the treasure, there is more than you'll ever need forever and ever and ever. Being released from the power of greed, being released from the grip of worry, being released from the fear of failure, being released from the crushing weight of having to be self-sufficient is the first step. It's the key decision. And if we don't wrestle with that decision, then I think we've missed the whole point of the teaching. The teaching is that the treasure is God's promises, God's resources, God's enormous supply for everything that I now or will ever need. That's the tripstone. And once you see that, then suddenly all of the stuff in your life ceases to be, you cease to be dependent upon that. You don't need that stuff. God is going to meet my needs. So you begin to manage that stuff in a different way. And suddenly you find you do have something to give. You do have something to invest in treasures. Treasures above, treasures in heaven. Remember what Jesus said. Think that through. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thieves do not threaten. Now, moth and rust and thieves do not threaten God. So he's talking about taking those things that we treasure, tend to treasure, which are susceptible to rust and to moth. Rust would be most materials. Moth would be clothing stuff. Thieves would be whatever. Anything that locked down, a thief can take. So he's very much talking in the tangible realm. He's talking very much about mammon, about stuff, about creation. He's talking about money, possessions, things that are susceptible to those deteriorating forces. Now, the question that I wanted to head to is, how do we take stuff that's susceptible to moth and rust and thieves, and how do we transfer that into heavenly treasures? Your question is, what are those heavenly treasures? What do those heavenly treasures look like? Your first answer is that people are a part of that. Taking other people to heaven with us then would be adding to that treasure. So one of the areas where we ought to be giving and investing is in the lives of people who are also going to be eternal creatures. I think that's part of it, very, very much. So the heavenly treasures, remember the story about the guy who dies and goes to heaven, and when he gets there, he has this heavy, heavy bag, and the angel makes him open it, and it's full of gold. And the angel says, why in the world did you lug that up here? Our streets are paved with that stuff. See, heaven is a different economy. Heaven is a different set of experiences. In heaven, I will not need certain things that I need today. My body will be transformed. I will have a resurrection body. My resurrection body will not be subject to the law of decay, disease, all those things. So that's going to be different. So packing all the fried chicken that I can take in my grave isn't going to help me in heaven. In heaven, I won't need fried chicken. You understand what I'm saying? Now, sometimes we make heaven as materialistic as the Islamic neighbors do. You know, for them, heaven is, it's a red light district. That's what it is. And only guys go there. A couple of women may make it, probably not, but they really don't care about those women anyway. But in the Islamic faith, heaven is a very sexist place, Well, we know that's not true. But what is true? What is heaven? What are these treasures? And how do we translate, how do I translate this dollar bill from a Federal Reserve note into a heavenly treasure? How do I do that? If I come to you and say, I've got $5, I want to buy stock in heaven's treasures, what do you do with it? What would you tell me to do with it? Give it to the poor? If I give this $5 to the poor, does that then translate to treasure in heaven? No, you're answering what many, many, many people would say. Many people say, yeah, that's right. You know, give it to the poor, and in giving to the poor, that buys stock in heaven. There's a passage in Scripture that talks about giving a drink of water in the name and getting a heavenly reward, a disciple's reward, a reward for that. That certainly would be part of it. So what I should do is go buy lots of water and distribute the water to people who are thirsty. And if I did that, then the power of this $5 bill is transferred into and becomes part of a heavenly treasure. Right? Anything else? Give it to missions. Give it to someone who's doing God's work. So I find a missionary and I give him my $5 and he takes my $5 and he buys his wife a pair of shoes. Now I could have taken the $5 and bought my wife a pair of shoes. You see a disconnect there? You don't? His wife's shoes are more important than my wife's shoes. Still investing in the kingdom. I'm giving it to someone who needs it And in giving something that I have to someone who needs it, I'm investing in heavenly treasures. That goes through a metamorphosis, and ka-ching, it goes on my account. And then in heaven, that gives me treasure in heaven. You agree? You don't agree? How about giving it to a ministry that started off legitimately, the ministry goes sour, the person you gave the money to pockets your gift instead of seeing that it goes to the legitimate need. Does that count? How does that work? Now, I'm not going to answer all the questions. We'll work on this. I think that's many times the larger. I think there are four major problems, this whole area of stewardship. And it's one of the reasons why I don't personally like to do a lot of preaching on it. It's because we become very, very confused. Yeah, money is not the problem. Money is not the problem. It's the love of money. It's the dependence upon money. It's what I do with money, and worse, what money does to me. That's the problem. That's the problem. And Jesus, often in speaking, addresses that problem. Hey, Abraham was wealthy. Job was wealthy. I mean, wow, there's nothing wrong with wealth. But it is extremely dangerous, and the antidote to wealth, the thing that I must do is not allow my heart to become wrapped up in money, and money become my God. I become dependent upon it, I look to it, I covet it, I see it as the answer to, or as the means to the answer of my own meaning, my own significance. That's the one thing. The correlation to that is I must trust God. I must seek Him and His righteousness first. That's an act of faith. So I stop worrying about bread, water, clothes, shelter. I no longer worry about those things, but I trust that God will meet those things that He has promised to meet in my life. So that's the second thing is this matter of how do you do this? How do you lay up treasure in heaven? Don't lay up treasures on earth, lay up treasures in heaven. Now he's talking about how we use material things. Moth, rust, thieves. He's talking about material substance. God, mammon. He's talking about clothes, food. He's talking about stuff. He's talking about how we interact with this whole matter of all that God has made. And we're often snookered into that area because we do have real needs. We do need clothing. We do need food. And how do I take the same dollar that has the potential of buying me a pair of shoes, and how do I then lay up treasures in heaven with that? Do I lay up treasures in heaven when I take that dollar and buy a pair of shoes if I need a pair of shoes? Now think. Is the only way I lay up treasure in heaven is to give my money to you to spend? I don't think so either. Money, mammon, stuff, is a tremendous challenge, much more so than what we realize. And the answer isn't to teach you to tithe. That's not the answer, to teach you to tithe. That's not the answer. To create the impression that if you give 10%, then the other 90% is yours to do with whatever you want. That's not tithing. That's not biblical giving. In biblical stewardship, what does God own? 10%? 100%. Oh, well, wait a minute. You mean God is as interested in what I do with the $9 as the $1 that I give to Him? And where can I legitimately put the $1 that it does indeed, ka-ching, that it does indeed register with our Father in heaven? You think about these things? I do. I think about this lots. And I think sometimes we trivialize this topic. We trivialize this topic. There is a treasure that is worth radical pursuit. The man went home, sold everything he had, and comes back and he buys the field. Now, does the morality of that bother you? I mean, if it was your field and I found treasure in your field, what would my response logically be? To come over and say, come here, look what I found in your back lot back here. Think about this. Was Jesus implying that the man did something that was less moral? No, that's not the point of the story. The story isn't about buying somebody's field so that you get the treasure that's hidden in it. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that here a hidden treasure, there is something that is hidden from the average person. There is something that is extremely valuable, and God knows where it is. And it is so valuable that when you stumble onto it, when you discover it, when you realize it's there, its greater value, its greater potential causes you to look upon things that you thought were critically important and say, now, this is not important as that. That's a far more important thing. Therefore, it makes wise sense. It makes sense to put all of these things that I own, to put those out of my life, and to take all that's valued in that and go plunk it down to gain a far greater value. That's the point of the parable. That's the point of the parable. Now, who is the treasure? Jesus, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ is the treasure. Heaven is the treasure, getting to heaven. Salvation is the treasure. What I'm trying to do tonight is to plead with you, don't change from pagan materialist to spiritual materialist. Check? Capish? Understand what I'm saying?